More than one married couple in this congregation has told me that they never thought they would be married to the person that they are. When they first met, or when they knew one another before, there was a dating relationship that for at least one of the two individuals, well, marriage was out of the question. But something changed. Time passed, love grew and developed, and a commitment was made. And what began as a no way experience was cultivated and was nurtured, and a bond was formed. And two people said, "I do." Well, that's been somewhat my experience with the writings and the life of Paul the Apostle. Early on, I used to shy away from Paul and reading his epistles. They were hard to understand for me, as was the man himself. And I can remember distinctly preferring the Gospels, because my thinking was that in the Gospels, in their power and in their simplicity, I could really appreciate them. My thought was, why get all bent out of shape with Paul and his letters when I can learn about Jesus in the Gospels? Obviously, though, you and I can learn about Jesus in Paul's writings too. And through the years, I've come to appreciate and to admire and respect and to love that man and what he wrote. What a great man of God, and what a great man for God. And this morning I'd like to begin a two-part series of messages on one aspect of his life, of Paul's life, which I believe may have been the major aspect of his life and his approach in how he related to people in this world. That is, of becoming all things to all men. A central guiding truth in his life and his relationships, which I'm convinced must be an aspect that we understand and develop in our lives if we're to be effective in sharing Jesus Christ in this world. Today, we look primarily and mainly at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to study and to set the stage then for what we'll look at 2 weeks from today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 20 through 23. But to begin with this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. If you would follow along as I read that verse. Paul writes, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible." A literal translation of that verse would go something like this: "For though being free of all," or of all men, "to all," or to all men, "I enslaved myself in order that I might gain the more." What did Paul mean when he wrote, "I am free," or "though being free of all men"? Many have suggested that what Paul was wanting to say in this phrase, or in this verse, in that portion, is that he is free of the Mosaic law. He is free of trying to be justified before God by keeping the law, which he grew up with and which was so much a part of his life before. That he was identifying here what he would identify in Galatians chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 5, that he is inwardly free from attempting to be justified before God by keeping an external standard. He's free from that. He's free from that law. Others would suggest the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, I believe, in verse 36, were on his mind, where Jesus said that those who are trapped by sin shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free, that they'll no longer be grappled by that sin. They'll no longer be held by that sin. That the truth shall set them free from sin. And that Paul was identifying himself in this way with Jesus' words. And there are those who would say, well, Romans chapter 6 is where we should look, where Paul wrote and clearly explained that he's free, and that Christians, people who trust in Jesus Christ, are free to live and pursue a holy life before God. That they can now make right decisions and right actions can characterize their life. They're free to pursue a holy life before God. And when you put this all together, there's no question that all of these things were true of the Apostle Paul. That he was free in these three ways. He was like Colonel Harlan Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame. You know, apparently there was a sign out in front of a restaurant in Atlanta, Georgia, that said, if the colonel had our recipe for fried chicken, he'd be a general instead of a colonel. Well, be that as it may, Colonel Harlan Sanders, in his autobiography, wrote that he was a man who always believed he was a God-fearing man. And he gave a tenth of all of his profits to God. Yet he was convinced that if he died, God probably would not take him to heaven. And so, concerned about this and worried about this, he traveled to a church convention in Australia, hoping to find the answers there. Well, he didn't. And he returned to Louisville, Kentucky, and he was walking the streets of Louisville one day, and there was a pastor of a church who invited him to come and attend some evangelistic services. Well, a few days later, he went. And at the age of 79, he made true the claims of Romans 10:9 in his own life. And he writes in his autobiography that at the age of 79, on that night, he says, when I walked out of the church that night, I knew I was a different man. All my tithing and good deeds had never given me the sense of God's presence that I knew then. Can you imagine a man at his age, at the age of 79? Well, what happened was, he, like Paul, became justified before God, not by his works or keeping some external standard, but rather he became inwardly free because God's Spirit came to live inside of him. Harlan Sanders trusted Christ that night. He laid the foundation. He realized that he couldn't earn his way to God. And so he transferred his trust not in what Harlan Sanders could do to accomplish a relationship with God, but rather he placed his trust in what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross to establish a relationship with God through him. He became a Christian. He trusted Christ. And that's still true today for you and for me and for anyone who may be searching and wondering and questioning today, even in this auditorium, uncertain about where they stand with God. You can be certain, as Paul was, as Harlan Sanders was, you can be certain by opening up your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, to accepting Him, to trusting in Him, to calling upon Him for forgiveness and for a new life. And that's one of the reasons why we have one of our elders stand in front of the auditorium here at the end of the service, so that people who are seeking would feel the freedom to come and to pursue questions about their spiritual life with Him. And that will be true again today. But you know, Christians sometimes fall back into that same trap of no longer experiencing the freedom of these things that we've just mentioned. And what do we need to do as a Christian? Well, I'm convinced that a good old dose of saturating your mind with Paul's letter to the Galatians and Paul's letter to the Romans, reading and reading and meditating and saturating our thoughts and our minds upon the truths that Paul teaches in those letters, will do an awful lot to letting the Word of God once again become a part of your life and helping a person to begin again that walk with God, to experience once again that kind of freedom. Freedom from thinking that they've got to keep an external standard to please God, or freedom from a sin which they've been entrapped by. To confess that sin and to once again begin a walk and a relationship of a walking relationship through faith in Christ. Yes, all of these things were true of Paul. He was free in these ways, but it becomes clear in this passage that Paul speaks of freedom in a different way than what we've been talking about. If you look back in chapter 9, you'll see that Paul has rights. He has rights. And verse 4, Paul says that he has the right to food and to drink. Paul had the right to eat anything that he wanted to, including, he says in chapter 8, food that was sacrificed to idols. For him personally, that was not a major issue. He had the right to eat that if he wanted to. Verse 5 of chapter 9, he had the right to take a believing wife along with him on his journeys. Paul had the right and the privilege and the opportunity, had he decided to do so, to get married and to have his wife go along with him in his travels as he visited the various cities and revisited churches that he established. He had the right to do that. Verse 12, he continues, he had the right of financial support from the Corinthians. And verse 14, he had the right to make a living from preaching the gospel. He had rights as a Christian and as an apostle, yet he writes in verse 15, though I've not used any of these rights. And then at the end of verse 12, on the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. See, Paul had a number of rights. He chose not to exercise, not to demand them. And one of those rights, which leads up to what he is addressing, I believe, in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. One of those rights was financial remuneration. And he said no to that. He said, I don't want your financial support. I don't want it. And what did he do? He made tents instead. He earned his own living in that way, so that he would be free from all. But free from what? Well, you answer this question in your mind. When you are working, or when you've been in a position of employment, and in one avenue, you're working for someone else who is paying you to do a job. Here the other situation, you're working to accomplish that same job, but really, you're kind of your own boss. And in which one of those situations are you most likely to feel that you've got to accomplish that job in just a certain way? How you do that job is a very important question. There is a pattern that very often must be followed, even though you may recognize or feel personally that that could be done in a better way. In which of those situations are you going to follow more of an expectation that it's got to be done in a certain way? Well, what Paul, I think it's clear from what Paul said leading up to verse 19, and what he said especially in the middle of verse 19, where he writes, "And I belong to no man, I am free from all," that part of the reason that he did not want to be paid for preaching was so that those who would be his potential supporters would lay some restrictions on him in how and where and why he was preaching that gospel. Paul wanted to be, and he was, free from patronizing. And it would remind me of what a modern-day politician may experience, and you and I know must experience at times, and certainly not limited to that field. But a person in the political arena certainly must feel at times that pressure, that expectation to carry out their job in a certain way, that they're expected to grant favors, that they are obligated to carry out their work in a way which will please his or her supporters. Even though it may mean at times that he is not free to carry out what he or she believes to be his own convictions on the matter. See, Paul did not want to be a bought man. He did not want to be a bought man in preaching the gospel and carrying out his ministry. No one to be able to buy him or manipulate him or manage him for their own reasons and for their own purposes, with the threat hanging over his head that they would withdraw his support unless he did it a certain way. Paul wanted to be free from that, and so he chose to be financially free and to pay his own way. You know, I think it's easy for us to be bought persons sometimes. To be bought persons. That retirement plan, boy, I want to keep that intact. Look at the privileges and look at the benefits that I have on this job. I want to keep that intact. I don't want to rock the boat. Even though it may mean that if we were to take a risk, if we were to take a stand sometime, we know in our hearts that it would be the best thing and the right thing to do. Yet, somehow, some way, those other things, boy, I want to keep in that level of comfort. I don't want to jeopardize that. Paul didn't want to be and wasn't a bought person. That's not what he was about. You know, teenagers can be bought persons. So fearful and so concerned about taking a stand or saying something or identifying with someone. So fearful of that because they're afraid of being rejected by a peer group or being turned away by those who have been supposedly friends. Teenagers experience that too. They can be bought persons at times in their life. And Paul wanted to be free from that. But can't you just hear a modern secular man right now saying, "Oh, I love what Paul is saying. I just love it. Boy, yeah, he's right on target. He's his own man. I'm my own man too. And I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to plow on ahead. I don't care what people say about how I live or what I do." Well, that's selfishness. That's freedom being equated with satisfying all my wants. That wasn't Paul either. He wasn't saying that. But Paul was, and he wanted to establish freedom, financial freedom, I think, primarily, to accomplish a purpose. Now, get ready to scratch your head and figure this one out. Paul established his freedom from all in this way, and then uses his freedom, he writes, to become a slave to all. And he writes it in the original language. He says it in such a strong way that those Corinthians who he's writing to would know that this is what Paul did in the past and what he's continuing to do now. I, being free of all men, he writes, to all men I enslaved myself. I made myself a slave. These Corinthians could name instances where they said, yes, that's true of Paul. We've seen Paul and we know that Paul has gotten involved with all kinds of people and in all kinds of situations where he has really gotten in there and given of himself. See, it's a cultural, it's a concept of freedom and of slavery that we don't hear of very often. We don't see a lot of what Paul was trying to say here and was saying here. We ask, how can one who's free be a slave? It's just foreign to our thinking. It's kind of like thinking of somebody who's been in jail and they get out of jail and all of a sudden they want to go back in jail even though they've not committed any crime. Or one who has lost 25 pounds of weight and after they've done so, the next month they've gained those 25 pounds back from slavery to chocolate ice cream. Or it'd be like our forefathers gaining their independence from Britain. And then when it's all said and done, saying, okay guys, we want you to rule over us again. That would be crazy. That would be ludicrous. And you know, 10 days from now, you and I wouldn't be going to many parks throughout this city to watch fireworks. That wouldn't be happening. Paul says he was free. He was a free man, and he had rights, but he became a slave. He purposely, he deliberately adapted his lifestyle and did not demand his rights. Why? One major reason. You see it here. In order to gain the more. This is kind of a play on words. You know, Paul established his financial freedom. He wasn't being paid for what he did in preaching the gospel. That wasn't any gain that he would experience. No gain there. But yet, he did experience a gain. He was paid, in a sense, when people who he was working with came to place their lives in the hands of Jesus Christ. When they came to trust in him, that was his pay. In order to gain the more. The crux of the matter, I think, in what Paul is saying here, Paul wanted to be able to mix it up with all kinds of people. In all kinds of places, in all kinds of situations. And he wanted to do it in such a way that that those who might have been his supporters and might be frowning upon how he was becoming involved with all these kinds of people, that they wouldn't be able to hang that over his head. He had the right to pay for preaching. He was free to do as he pleased in his ministry. But here's what Paul is saying. Personalize it. But my conduct with people in this world has nothing really to do with my rights. It doesn't have anything to do with my personal freedom to be able to do so. But it has everything to do with evangelism. That's where it's at. That's why I want to be able to do what I want to do. in this kind of a ministry. Where did he take his model from? Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, to a very familiar passage. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 11. Speaking of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Again, referring to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Jesus Christ was free of all men. He had rights, he had privileges that he could have exercised at his own whim. Yet he chose to give them up, to not demand them, and rather to become the servant and the slave of all. Why? To redeem those under the law. Jesus, who is said to be a friend, the friend of sinners, he was their friend. He was one who became all things to all men. Not only in his sacrifice on the cross, but how he lived his life, and how he mixed it up with all kinds of people and places and situations. And this is the model that Paul followed as well, and what he was writing about in 1 Corinthians 9. And if you and I are to be free in this sense, in the same sense that Jesus Christ was, and that the Apostle Paul was, if you and I are to be free in the same sense that they were, it means that we in principle agree that we're not going to bow under the prejudices of our society, of our peer group, and unfortunately at times, even of our churches, in who it is we're going to be seen with at times, or socializing with at times, or becoming involved in their lives at times. It means in principle that we're not going to bow under that pressure that we will feel at times. Not a freedom to be able to say, well, I'm my own man, I'm just going to forge on ahead. No, that's not it. But it's a freedom to recognize that there's a purpose in evangelism. There's a reason to try to get alongside people in this world and to understand them and to help them and to befriend them. And it means that you and I are going to willingly subject ourselves at times to some limitations that we really wouldn't have to. That we really wouldn't have to at all. But for the purpose of getting alongside people, we choose to do so. You and I are people who, like Paul, need to become all things to all men. Now, we haven't seen the practical outworking of this yet. But we need to establish the fact, when we do so, and as we do so, are we going to be people who are always looking over our shoulder to see who's watching, to see who's there? I think that might be a characteristic of a bought person. Well, are we going to be people who just forge on ahead and plow ahead and don't care about what other people, other Christians think? No, that's not the answer either. But will we be people, which I think is more of the biblical model, becoming involved with non-Christians? Will we be people who look to the right and to the left and in ahead and behind to see all kinds of people around us? And then when some of our Christian brothers and sisters may have a question or a concern, to be able to very gently say to that brother or sister in Christ, "Well, I appreciate your concern, and let me tell you the situation here. Let me tell you what I'm hoping the Lord will accomplish in this way and in this involvement." And answer very gently and very compassionately. Paul wrote, "I've become enslaved," or "I have enslaved myself to all people." Well, how did he do that? How did he do that? I have to wait for 2 weeks from now. I've got to try to find out myself in preparation for that message. Verses 20 through 23. "But he became all things to all men." And I'm convinced that was the key, the motivating key in how Paul got in there with folks. How he did it. We need to learn it and practice it too. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God which challenges us. And even though it's hard to understand, and even though we still have questions about all the practical outworking of this, we ask that you would take what we've studied today, what has been true and right in your eyes, and apply it to our hearts. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus did not demand his rights or privileges, but became our slave to purchase our salvation as we trust in him. And we thank you for the model of Paul as well, and pray that we could understand it more completely in the days ahead. We thank you for our gathering today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we dismiss, I'd like to ask if some of our visitors who are with us today would be willing to stand where they are as I read and complete reading your names as a group, simply so that we could recognize you and see where you are, that especially those around you would take the time and greet you and get to know you at the end of our service today. We have from out of town, Miss Sonia Fuchs, or Fuchs, and I'm probably butchering your name, and from Oklahoma City, Mr. David Molitoris, who I know I've met before. If those two folks would stand where they are so that we could see where you are and recognize you. Thank you very much. Now would we all stand for our benediction? Our Father and our God, we pray today that you would lead us more and more into a Christian experience of freedom in all the ways that we've learned of today. And not to abuse our freedom, but rather to serve one another and to serve you and those around us. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are dismissed.